Thanks, Gordon, for reading that out. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. It's great to see some old faces and some new faces and regular faces in between. But it's great that you can actually come here to church. I hope you get to stay back for lunch. During church, you might start to smell that as we've got the special guest, Andrew Kyrios, making us lunch. He's cooking a souvlaki. We've heard about that sort of prowess during his talks beforehand. And so that's that extra encouragement to stay back for lunch. Let's pray as we take a look at God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks that we can come together this morning. Father, we do thank you that Christmas is a week away, and we pray that as we actually take a look at your word, help us to be amazed by what you are doing and what we are looking forward to. Father, we pray that as we take a look at your word, that you would just challenge our hearts and shape our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what it is that you had on your bucket list. You know, the idea of a bucket list, the explanation, in case you didn't find somebody who actually knew what it meant. It's a list of goals that you have that you're actually hoping to achieve in your lifetime. The dreams that you want to fulfill, or maybe the experiences, like soccer, for example, that you want to taste and to try before you die. And the idea of a bucket list is the idea that you want to make the most out of life. You want to live life to the fullest. And so instead of getting caught up with the business of life, the fluff of life, you actually want to remember what is important so that then you can do it. You can seize the moment. I looked up bucketlist.net to see what were the top five bucket list ideas that were out there. People would actually say this is what they have on their list. And these are the top five that were rated in the mix of all that. I wonder if some of them might be the same for you. I'll have them on the screen behind me. This is number one, to see the Northern Lights. And I thought that one sort of made sense as I was thinking about it. That's one of the things that I'd love to do, you know, during the lifetime, to be able to see the Northern Lights. Number two, to go skydiving. For me, I'm not so keen on that one, but number two, go skydiving. Number three was an interesting one. Get a tattoo. I'd never thought personally of getting one, but apparently the people in the world, that this actually was the one that they voted for as number three. They want to get a tattoo. Number four, swim with dolphins. Makes a bit more sense, that one. And number five, go on a cruise. I don't know if food poisoning comes alongside that as well, but go on a cruise for number five. Apparently number 27 on this list was to go to Australia. So well done. You know, if you got that one on, you can cross that one off your list. But I wonder what is actually on your list. What is it that is really important to you? What is it that's actually going to help you to make the most out of life? Well, in our passage this morning, I don't know if you realize this, we actually meet a man who's got a bucket list, and he's got one last thing to cross off. And finally, in our passage, he gets to do it. He gets to pull out that pen and put a mighty stroke through the last thing on his bucket list. Actually, we meet two people in the story, two people in particular, a man called Simeon and a woman called Anna. And these two people, they've actually been waiting for Christmas for ages, for much longer than we've been waiting for Christmas, because this is actually the first Christmas. And so for them, they've been waiting their entire lives for this to happen. Do you see how Simeon and Anna, how they get described? They're very impressive people here, the way that Luke describes them. Simeon, he is righteous and devout. Anna, she's in the temple worshipping day and night. She's always there. Simeon, he gets told things by the Holy Spirit. God reveals things to him. And Anna, she's a prophetess. Very impressive people here. They're godly and righteous, and God uses them in special ways, as he does in this passage. Now, both Simeon and Anna, they've actually been waiting for a very long time, not to open those Christmas presents that they've been saving up, not waiting to see the grandkids visit them for the holidays, not waiting to take time off work. Do you see what they've been waiting for? It's kind of strange, actually. Let's take a look at Simeon, first of all, in verse 25. We're told Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. I don't know how many people here can put their hands up saying that they've been waiting for that. It's a strange phrase, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. But basically, he's waiting for God to comfort his people, to console Israel, and to bring peace and blessing again. That's what he's waiting for. And he says, in verse 26, we actually get to see what his bucket list looks like. It's actually been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that before he dies, he will see the Lord's Christ. Now, this is not his bucket list. It's not something that he wrote himself. This is the bucket list that God has given him. Before he dies, he will see the King. The King that God had promised for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. We've been working through 2 Samuel. He will see the King promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Do you remember that? God said to Simeon, before Simeon dies, he will see the Christ. It's a big promise on his bucket list here. And Mary and Joseph in Luke chapter 2, they bring Jesus to the temple when he's around 6 weeks old. It's a little bit older than Phoebe that's being rocked at the back by Catherine. Little baby. Simeon comes along, picks up this baby in his arms and says, "Now I am ready to die." That's kind of what he says. It's a strange thing to say, isn't it? Our oldest is Chloe. She's 9 years old. When she was born, it was very exciting. She was the first grandchild on both sides. We had all sorts of visitors come and take a look. We had friends, we had family, and as you do with a newborn, you pass her around. And not once did someone pick up Chloe and say, "I'm ready to die." It didn't happen. I don't know why, but here is Simeon. He's a complete stranger. And with complete contentment, he says, "I can die happy. The last thing I was waiting for, the last thing on my bucket list, it is done." Simeon was waiting for probably 70 or 80 years. That's around how old he probably is. Anna was also waiting. Actually, there's a whole group of people who are waiting in verse 38. When Anna sees Jesus, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to this group of people, to all who are waiting, who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She says to this group, that redemption that we were looking forward to, that we've been waiting for, it is here. I've seen it. Do you see the picture that Luke is giving us here in chapter 2? Anna, this group, Simeon, they've been waiting. And when this baby, this tiny little baby comes into the temple, they go wild. Because that's our first point here this morning. The wait, that long, big wait, it is over. The waiting is done. But why were they waiting in the first place? Why is this Jesus so important? Why is Simeon ready to die now that he's seen the baby? And to answer that, we look at the speech in verses 29 to 32. And basically he says, Jesus, this little baby, Jesus is salvation. Verse 29, Simeon says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." He's saying, "I'm ready to die. I can die happy." Why? "For my eyes have seen your salvation." And in verse 32, "He's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." This month-old baby that he's holding in his hands, these tiny little things, it's the salvation of God. And that's a little bit surprising. This baby is God's salvation. This baby is also how God is going to bring consolation to Israel, how he's going to comfort them. You see, that phrase, the consolation of Israel, it actually comes from the Old Testament. It's a phrase which reminds us of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40. Let me give you a really quick history lesson. You know, not to put you to sleep, hopefully history is alive and exciting, but we've actually been working our way through 2 Samuel. And it's been the story of King David, just a quick history lesson. After David comes his son Solomon and then Rehoboam. Under Rehoboam, the kingdom splits. The northern kingdom, they get wiped out by Assyria. The southern kingdom, they keep going, but they turn their backs on God. And so they face the judgment of God. And they face exile. They're taken into exile in Babylon. And so they're facing judgment. And Isaiah's words here in Isaiah chapter 40, they are words for them. In the middle of their judgment, God says, there will be comfort. There will be consolation, even as you suffer the consequences of your rebellion. Let me read Isaiah chapter 40. God says, "Comfort. Comfort my people." It's the language of consolation. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. A great message of comfort. And just to continue the history lesson, the people do come back from exile. They return to the promised land. But when they get back, it's a little bit disappointing. It wasn't enough. It doesn't match the promises that we see here of Isaiah, that the promises of blessing and restoration, the promises of sin being forgiven. And so godly people like Simeon, they're still waiting for God to keep his promises. They're still waiting for God to bring consolation and comfort. And then he picks up Jesus and says, yes, here it is. Those promises, that comfort, I can actually touch and feel him. It's the same with the light that he talks about as well. Simeon says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And in Isaiah chapter 49, we get that same language again. God says in Isaiah chapter 49, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to just restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. It's too small. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Who is the light for? Who is this salvation for? Who is going to be saved? Well, it's Israel. It's for those who are Jewish. And it's Gentiles, for people who aren't Jewish. You see who's this salvation for, right? This is for everyone. For those who are Jews, for those who aren't Jews, the one way to be saved for everyone is this salvation here in this baby. Now, we should actually take a step back here, because that's quite a different message to the world around us. There aren't all these different ways to God. You remember those books when you're younger, the Choose Your Own Adventure? Yeah, you sort of read through it and it tells you you can choose page 5 or page 60 and you jump around a little bit and you choose your own adventure through that book and it ends up in a different place. Well, a lot of times we think about that with God, or the people around us do, that you can choose your own adventure with God. Yeah, for the Buddhist, there is the Buddhist way. For the Muslim, there's the Muslim way. For the atheist, there's the secular way. Choose your own adventure to God. It's up to you. But if we understand the Bible correctly, there is only one way to be saved. And that way is God's way. This is one way. It's actually the baby. For the Buddhist, for the Muslim, for the atheist, there is one way to be saved. And if we don't actually get that, if we don't understand that, then there's no reason for us to tell people about Jesus, is there? Because if you can choose your own adventure, if there's other ways to be saved, well, they can find their own way. It's okay. But if there is only one way to be saved, if salvation comes only through Jesus, then isn't telling people about Jesus, isn't that the most important thing in the world? If we get this, then how dare we deprive people of salvation? This is God's way to save everyone. Now, that can actually sound quite arrogant in some ways, to say that this is the only way to be saved. I remember talking to a friend in high school, and he was a Buddhist. Why is it only through Jesus that you can be saved? Isn't that arrogant to say that every other way, every other religion is wrong? But if this is God's way, isn't it arrogant to say that God is wrong? Isn't it actually arrogant to say that, okay, God said that this is one way, but actually whatever I choose, then God's going to have to be happy with it. God's going to just be impressed that I made the effort. Isn't that arrogant to say that God is wrong and that we can make up our own way to be saved? Actually, to say that Jesus is the only way, that is humility. Not because we're brilliant, but because God has said this is the way to be saved and we take God at his word. Especially if we understand, if we see how Jesus saves us. There's a hint of this actually in Luke chapter 2, how Jesus saves us in verse 35. In verse 35, Simeon says to Mary, he says this, a sword will pierce your soul. A sword will pierce your soul. It's a glimpse of the cross. When her son, this baby that we celebrate next week at Christmas, when he grows up, this son, this baby is killed on a cross for us. He's killed on a cross so that all that you've done wrong, all that I've done wrong, all of my selfishness, all of my lust and my pride and my anger, all of that is forgiven because he dies on the cross. You see, here is the wonderful gift of Christmas. God gave his son to die so that people like you and me, we can be forgiven. Whatever you've done, whatever I've done, whatever mess we've made of our lives, God says that that slate is wiped clean. You know, sins of Isaiah chapter 40, sins have been paid for. A relationship with God, salvation because of Jesus. Do you see what we see so far in Luke chapter 2? The wait is over. Jesus is salvation. And that brings us to the last point. If Jesus is salvation, then Jesus also divides. He divides. Take a look at verse 34. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. See, Jesus divides the world into two groups. There's only two groups. He divides the world into halves. There are those who oppose him. People like the religious leaders, people like Herod and Pilate in his day. He came to save them. Jesus came to die for them, but they didn't want it. They didn't want it. They thought they don't need this baby who's the salvation of God. And for them, this child causes many to fall. It's not just in Jesus' day, is it? It happens today as well, doesn't it? Maybe even here in this room. When people hear about the great salvation that Simeon and Anna are so excited about, they hear about this salvation, they hear about Jesus and say, thanks, but no thanks. I'm okay. Maybe later I'll think about it. Or it's too much. It's too much to actually follow Jesus. And for them, Jesus causes many to fall into judgment. But some see how wonderful is the salvation of God. They're like Jesus' father and mother. That they marvel. They're amazed that God would send his son to be salvation. And for them, for those who come to Jesus, this child causes many to rise. To rise quite literally from sin and death and judgment and to rise into new life. This Jesus divides. And again, if we understand this, it brings us to that question we had at the very start. Remember that question that we were bouncing around in our discussion question? What is on your bucket list? Yeah, if we take a step back and to think about what Luke chapter 2 means, what is on your bucket list? Is it to swim with the dolphins? Maybe it's to get a tattoo. Maybe it's more practical. Maybe it's that you want on your bucket list that you want your children to have a good education. The best education. You want them to have a good job, a good husband, a good wife. Maybe for you it's that you want to retire in comfort. Maybe on your bucket list is that you want to live the good life, to live it up, make the most of you can, be all that you can. Maybe that is what your bucket list is all about. I was reading on one of the websites talking about a bucket list, and it was actually talking about why we should make a bucket list, why we should create one in the first place. This is what it says, and I think it's on the screen behind me. The whole point of creating your bucket list is to maximize every moment of our existence and to live our life to the fullest. It's a reminder of all the things we want to achieve in our time here, so that instead of pandering to our time in pointless activities, we are directing it fully toward what matters to us. And that's right, isn't it? That's why we have a bucket list, not just to do fun things, it's part of that, but we want to have a bucket list so that we live life to the full. We spend our life chasing what really matters, maximize every moment of our existence. And surely Luke chapter 2, actually surely the whole idea of Christmas that we celebrate next week, that's got to shape our bucket list, doesn't it? It's got to shape what we live for, what it means to maximize every opportunity. And can I suggest two things to maybe put as number one and number two on your bucket list. Everything else that you have, not actually saying that they're bad things, push them down and put these two as number one and number two. Number one has got to be this: to know Jesus. If we understand who he is, the salvation of God who divides all people, make sure that you know Jesus. If you're not a Christian, make sure that you check him out. If you're not sure about Jesus, you're not sure if you're a Christian, make sure that you check him out. Read through the Gospel of Luke. Now, at the back of the church there, we've actually got all these Gospel of Luke's for you to take away. It's actually that book which has got that red label saying the essential Jesus. Take that home with you. Grab that. Or if you've got a friend that you would love them to read the Gospel of Luke, grab one of those. That's why they're there for, to give away. If you're not a Christian, make sure you know who Jesus is, who we're dealing with. But also, if you are a Christian, this still applies to us. Put this still on your bucket list as number one. Make sure that you know him and you know him better. Because when we know Jesus, it's actually talking about a relationship. Christianity is not about following rules and regulations and doing a bunch of certain things that you have to tick off. It's actually about a relationship with Jesus. And just like a relationship, you grow in that relationship. So make sure that you know him relationally, that you're relating to him. Make sure that you love him. Maybe actually, as we think about our bucket list, have you gotten lazy in knowing Jesus and knowing him more? Number one on your bucket list, know Jesus. Number two is this, tell others about him. Know Jesus, but make him known as well. If Jesus is God's salvation, if he is the Christ, if he's the one who's been promised hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, this is the best news ever. We want people to know this news that we celebrate at Christmas. We want our kids to know. This is the most important thing for our children to know. Not how to be the smartest in the class, not how to be the best at soccer or gymnastics or dancing, but to know Jesus who loves them and died for them. That's got to be what we want our kids to know, isn't it? Or with Christmas coming up, Leo was alluding to this earlier, who is somebody that you can talk to about Jesus? Who's somebody that you can make the most of this opportunity to be talking to? A friend, a family member, a workmate, whoever it happens to be, put them on your bucket list to tell them about Jesus over the next couple of weeks. Can I throw a challenge out there? Whoever it is that God might actually be putting on your heart to talk to, see if you can get into a conversation about Jesus in the next couple of weeks. Put that on your bucket list. And if you're not sure how to explain the gospel, well, maybe that's part of your bucket list as well. Maybe that's part of number two, learning how to tell people the gospel. And if you're in that situation that you actually want to or that you know you should, but you don't know how to, let me know. There's a lot of good resources out there. Do you see what we celebrate at Christmas time? Do you see how great this message of hope is that we have? The waiting, my friends, is over. The waiting is over. It's done. Jesus has come and he is salvation. But Jesus also divides people. Two suggestions for your bucket list. Know Jesus, know him better, and make Jesus known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that we might understand who Jesus is. Thank you, Father, for the fact that he was actually promised over hundreds and hundreds of years to be your salvation for us. We pray that we understand he is the only way to come into relationship with you. Help us to understand that this is a message that we need to hear and that those around us need to hear. And we pray that at Christmas time we might truly be excited because we understand we have every reason to be excited that salvation has come for us and for those around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Albie, for that.